We are living by faith. We are walking by faith. And the world around about us, the physical things that we see, may be put there by the world and by others to distract us from our goal, but we live by faith and walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And it's in God's Word that our hearts and minds are to be focused and to be grounded. I'm reading through the book of Isaiah in my daily Bible reading, and about a week and a half ago, I went through chapter 48, and these verses stood out to me in a way I hadn't noticed them before. I want to read from the English Standard Version, Isaiah 48, verses 17 through 19. This is in a section of the book of Isaiah in which God is denouncing the foolishness of idolatry, and this is the reason that Judah is going to join her sister in captivity. The northern kingdom of Israel went away into Assyrian captivity. Now Judah is about to go into Babylonian captivity. Isaiah 48, verses 17 through 19, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. God had planned for things to be much different than what they were going to be. He is speaking here in this text of the Babylonian captivity as if it has already happened. You see, when God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen, and He can speak as if it's already taking place. He's going to punish Judah for their idolatry, but He makes it clear that this punishment did not have to happen. It could have been avoided if they just would have paid attention to what He said. If only you had paid attention to my commandments. If you turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy at chapter 4, you see that God addressed this. He addressed the danger of idolatry in great detail to their fathers before they even went in to inherit the promised land. I want to read portions of this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 4. First, we'll look at verses 15 through 19. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Skip down to verses 23 through 28. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you, and there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Verses 39 and 40. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I have commanded you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. You fast forward to the time of Isaiah, they haven't done that. They have violated what God has set forth here, the condition of their covenant. And so they're about to be taken off of their land. And God says, if only you had paid attention. If only you had listened. If only you had taken heed. But no, they were going to be refined in the furnace of Babylonian captivity. The Old Testament shows us the consequences of failing to pay attention, to take heed or to take seriously what God has said and commanded. You go all the way back to the very beginning. We begin to see some of these if only moments. If only, the way it's worded in the English Standard Version, I believe also in the New American Standard Version, those are words of regret, aren't they? If only. If only I'd done this. I think about when we lived down in the Gulf in Texas, and those hurricanes would come in, and they would get your attention. And I would think, if only we'd gotten flood insurance. But it's too late. If only I'd done this. If only we had done that. It is a statement of regret. And we see some if-only moments in the Bible, don't we? We see some if-only moments in the Old Testament, which was written for our learning, for our instruction. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent is more crafty than any creature of the garden and comes and challenges the woman. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God had made this statement. He made it very clear, very easy to understand. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, and then came that if-only moment. Their eyes were opened, and if only they'd paid attention to what God had said. You go to the next chapter with Cain. Cain became very angry because his brother's offering was accepted by God, and his was not. His countenance fell. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain, you're at a crossroads, and let me tell you the path you'd better take. You'd better do what is right. If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, I want you to know how serious the situation is. Sin is at the door. It's waiting to pounce on you. And you've got to handle this correctly. He spent the rest of his life with a mark on his body that served as a reminder of that if only moment. If only he had made the right choice. If only he had done what the Lord had told him to do. Think about King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, here is the first king of Israel. This is the king that God chose. He stood head and shoulders above all the other people. The kingdom was given to him, and yet he displayed a disobedient and rebellious attitude toward God. Many of us are familiar with the fact that the instruction comes from the Lord. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Pretty easy to understand. Not so easy to accept, maybe, but the instruction is easy to understand. You look down in verses 8 and 9, he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. They didn't utterly destroy everything. God told Samuel, I regret I've made Saul king. Samuel cried all through that night. He goes to meet Saul. Saul insists, I've done what the Lord's told me to do. Samuel convinces him that he hasn't, that he has in fact rebelled against God. Saul finally gets it. He finally understands, and he asks Samuel to go into worship with him, to intercede on his behalf. And verse 26, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Everything about Saul changes from this point onward. A distressing spirit comes upon him. He becomes a madman, a paranoid man, until he finally ends his own life in battle. What happened? He had this if-only moment. He had this moment, and if only he'd paid attention and done what God told him to do, it would have been different. David, the man who replaced him, the man after God's own heart, had his if-only moments, didn't he? And we've got the most obvious one with Bathsheba, and then murdering her husband, Uriah the Hittite. But there was another moment, and that was when he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, carried it on a new cart, and the oxen stumbled, and the Ark was about to fall. Uzzah put out his hand, and the Lord struck him. Struck him dead, and then everything stopped right there. And David went, and he was angry at first, and then he was afraid. And finally he went back. Either he found it or someone showed it to him, that God had already given commandments regarding how to carry that ark, and they hadn't paid attention to him. He says in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 2, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. If only we'd done it the way God said to do it. And the Bible is full of these if-only moments, examples of people who did not pay attention to what God said to do and did not give attention to doing it the way that God said to do it. And remember, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says that these things have been written for our learning. So the things that happened with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and King Saul and King David and Judah in idolatry, these things have been written for us to learn from. So let's make application to today. If only they had paid attention to God's commandments then, things would have been different. What about today? Let's consider some areas in which we are not paying attention to and following God's commands today, and the results of that, and what it is that we're going through because we're not paying attention to the Lord's commands today. How are we doing as a society today? How are we doing as a culture, as a society, as a nation today? How are we faring? Let's think for a moment about the role of government in society. That certainly has come to our attention in recent days. What about the role of governing authorities? What about the role of those who are in power, who are in positions of power? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? Yes, God has given commandments. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. God has given commandments regarding the role of civic government. Romans chapter 13, let's read verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Civil government has been ordained by God. It exists by His authority to accomplish His purpose. And regardless of the form that the government takes, it could be anything from a dictatorship to a democracy and a republic like we have in our country today. Regardless of the form it takes, civic government has been ordained by God. And it has a purpose. Regardless of the form, the purpose, as far as God is concerned, remains the same: to ensure the peace and safety of law-abiding citizens by punishing lawbreakers. That's the purpose of civic government. Now, there have always been those who have abused positions of power and failed to follow God's design. Verse 3, we read, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Well, now, sometimes rulers abuse their position, and they are a terror to those who are innocent, to those who are doing good. Does that mean that God is at fault? No. That doesn't mean that there's a problem with God's design. That means that there are some people who are not paying attention to what God has said. They're not paying attention. They're not doing it the way God has said to do it. Today we have governing authorities abusing their power and then turning a blind eye to lawbreakers for various reasons. And this has resulted in much civic unrest that we have seen in our society and in our country today, and even in different parts of the world. Some are protesting and others very discouraged, others very scared. What does it boil down to? It boils down to us not paying attention to God's commandments. If we followed God's plan, we wouldn't have minorities being oppressed. If we followed God's plan, we wouldn't have civic unrest that went unpunished. If we followed God's plan, we wouldn't have laws and ordinances on the books that violate God's word. How are we doing? Not so well. Not so well when we refuse to pay attention to what God has said. Something else that impacts us as a society is not just governing officials and those in authority, but what takes place in the home and in the family very much impacts what happens in society at large. The home is the first institution that has been designed and ordained by God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So marriage consists of a man and a woman leaving their parents and joining together to form a new and separate family unit. And that separate family unit is to produce the next generation. And the next generation comes from them. But within that family unit, God has given instruction. God has told the husband that he must provide loving leadership in the home, in the marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the husbands are to provide loving leadership in the home. The wives are to take care of the home. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And children are given a responsibility in the home. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's what God said. Those are the commands that God has given. That's the way God designed marriage and the home to operate. But what do we have today? Today we have it takes a village, not a mother and a father. It takes a village. And Heather has two mommies, and who's your daddy? And it's a mess. And how's this social experiment going? How's it going? Not very well. For a few generations now, we've taken God out of everything. We've turned to psychologists. We've turned to the world to try to redefine what the home should be. Should it be any surprise now we're redefining what marriage is supposed to be and who's supposed to be married and what gender is? What a mess we have. What's happened? We quit listening to God. We quit listening to God. Children are abused, living in poverty at troubled rates. Teen suicide is always an epidemic. Juvenile delinquency, lack of respect for life and property and authority. Why is this happening? Well, that unit that God designed to produce the next generation is being destroyed. And no one's producing the next generation. But we're reaping. We're reaping what's been sown. What's the problem? If only we'd paid attention to what God said. If only we paid attention to what God said about marriage and the home and the family. Well, the church should step in and do something about this, right? The church is the third institution that has been ordained by God. The Bible teaches that the church has a divine purpose to serve and an important spiritual work to accomplish. But the churches of men are formed to satisfy man's desires and to accomplish the purposes of man and to follow the rules of men. We've been told in our market-driven society that one church is just as good as another, and so you go and you join the church of your choice. And finding a church is much like feeding your family at the food court in the mall. If dad wants chicken, well, there's Chick-fil-A. And if mom wants a sandwich, well, there's the sandwich place. And of course, the kids, there's the pizza place. And you just go and get whatever it is you like. And in our market-driven society, churches are responding to that and reacting to that and offering the community just whatever they want. Whatever they want, just come in the door. Today in Beaver Creek, you can go just down the street to Patterson Park Church or just next door to Life Spring Church, Beaver Creek Christian Church, St. Andrew United Methodist Church, Beaver Creek Baptist Church, Peace Evangelical Lutheran Church, St. Luke Catholic Church, Beaver Creek Church of the Brethren. You remember, or you know that big old Nazarene church down Fairfield Drive? It's now called Be Hope Church. Where that came from, I don't know. But it's now Be Hope Church. Or, if that doesn't suit you, you've got the Beaver Creek Seventh-day Adventist Church that would tell us we should have been doing all this yesterday and not today. So you just go and you find the one that you like. And if these don't suit you, and you're more of a thinking outside of the box kind of person, well, welcome to the Cowboy Church. Have you all heard of this one? Cowboy churches have been around for quite a while. They began popping up when we lived in Texas. But this is a church that meets on a fellow's ranch down in Middletown, Ohio. They meet on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. You can come to the events. Our services are a little over an hour long, but people stay late to fellowship and listen to the cowboy band jam. The dresses come as you are. Some will come straight from the fields and factory. And by the way, we do not pass an offering plate. So just come for church and the country concert. Well, maybe country music isn't your thing. We've got the heavy metal Church of Christ right here in Dayton, Ohio. Started out as a church in a biker bar. And now it is a church that meets in downtown Dayton. They meet every Sunday at noon, but you come an hour early because we got free coffee and donuts. Can you imagine folks enjoying the coffee and the donuts before the Headbanger concert revs up at noon? And everything in between. I even looked online for a hip-hop church. They have them, but you've got to go to California to find one of those. That was the closest one that I could find. Here's the thing about churches. If you can think of it, I promise you there's already a church doing it somewhere. They're already doing it. Why? Because they're churches of men doing whatever they want to get people in the doors and satisfy the whims of the people. If only we would listen to what God says, we would hear His Son say that there's only one church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," singular, "and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it," singular. Two times in this very important verse, Jesus expresses and emphasizes the fact that there is one church, not many. And the purpose of the church is not to meet all the physical needs of man, or to care for all the social ills, or to entertain people, or to provide a non-judgmental social club for people to join. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but I've recognized that that's a new tagline that's being put out on a lot of church signs. That we don't have any judgments here. You come as you are. This is a non-judgmental zone. You find me one epistle written to a church in the New Testament that does not have judgment in it, and not judging the members for their conduct. That's not what the Lord's church is about. The Lord's church is about equipping the Lord's people to serve Him and to glorify Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And goes on through verse 16 to talk about how we are to work together and we are to grow together and we are to function together. Why? To glorify God. If you back up to Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 21, "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We've got the world offering us any kind and every kind of church experience. If only we would pay attention to what God has said. But let's bring this down to a personal level before we wrap this up. What about ourselves? You know, our lives are very complex. By that I mean that all of us wear a lot of different hats, don't we? If we are in this society, we are citizens. We are neighbors. If we are married, we have responsibilities as a spouse. If we've been blessed with children, we have responsibilities as a parent. We have responsibilities as children of our parents. And even if we're not married, we have family members that we have a responsibility toward. We have responsibilities in the church, if we're members of a local church. And there are other areas of our lives, at work, at school. God tells us
what our responsibilities are in those areas. Are we paying attention? Are we doing it the way God tells us to do it, or are we striking out on our own like Eve did, and like Cain did, and like Saul did, and like David did? Can we not learn from them? Can we not learn from the things that are happening in our own day, in our own time? You know, in the end, there's really only one thing that's going to matter. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now on that last day, when you stand before the Lord in judgment, are you going to hear, enter in, my good servant? Or are you going to begin an eternity long, if only, moment? Eternity is a long time to say, if only. If only I'd listened to God. If only I'd done what the Bible tells me to do. Judah was going away into Babylonian captivity. So certain it was that God could speak of it as if it had already happened. And God says, if only you'd paid attention to my commandments. And what he means by that is you have no one to blame but yourselves. The same thing will be true with us. We've received God's commandments, and they are clear and easy to understand. And if we follow them, we will be blessed. And if we don't, we will have no one to blame but ourselves. Eternity is a long time to say, if only I'd paid attention to the Lord's commandments. Let's learn from the nation of Judah. Let's learn from these examples that are set before us. Let's learn by looking at the things going on in the world around about us right now that there is a better way, and that way is obeying the Lord. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one, the Lord's way. You need to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. There is no other way. If you've done that, but you've become unfaithful, you need to make things right. If you become discouraged and you need our prayers, need our encouragement, we stand ready to help you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.